Good morning, I'm David Lemons, and this is Walking in Truth. Thank you so much for tuning in this morning, and thank you to WCBL for allowing us the opportunity to speak to you today. Believe me, it is a great privilege to be able to study the Bible with you this morning. The Apostle Paul describes his teaching efforts at Corinth in the first century when he writes these words in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Question, what if all followed Paul's example in this matter? In this, we all do need to follow Paul. To be faithful to God, you and I must not walk in craftiness, nor walk handling the word of God deceitfully. Rather, we must allow ourselves to be seen by those we teach as being faithful to God's truth. What Paul wrote perhaps gives some insight into why the Apostle John rejoiced as he did. 2 John verse 4, I rejoiced greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth. John was rejoicing because certain Christians were handling the word of God truthfully and not deceitfully. Walking in truth actually was something that the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John, and all of the inspired writers of the New Testament did. It was something that faithful Christians of the first century did, and it is that which faithful Christians of the 21st century likewise do. Let's all determine together that we will be among the number of people walking in truth. If you're interested in a one-on-one Bible study, I would be happy to hear from you. I have a study in which we would simply move through several passages in the Bible and see what the Bible itself tells us about how to please the God who created us and to give us the blessings He wants to give us. If you are interested, please call or send a text message to 270-527-2744. That's 270-527-2744, and we'll get back with you. We are helping at Maple Hill to support the television program A Bible Answer. It's on Sunday mornings at 8 o'clock on TV channel WQWQ with Mike McDaniel moderating. Along with Mike is a panel of three preachers who answer questions that have been sent in by the viewers. If you would like to listen again to some of these Walking in Truth radio broadcasts, they are available at our website, maplehillchurchofchrist.blog. That's maplehillchurchofchrist.blog. We'd like to make available to listening audience transcripts for this radio program. If you hear a message that you'd like to get in writing, so that you may study it more carefully, please feel free to call and provide your contact information, and I'll get the transcript to you free of charge and be very happy to do that. Just text 270-527-2744. That's 270-527-2744. We generally have two parts to this radio program. The first part is a message of salvation. The second part is some Bible passage or topic that usually takes more than one program to study together. Also, we normally include the first part in two consecutive programs. Reason that some listeners might miss the first broadcast, or it's possible that you yourself might think of someone who could benefit from hearing the message and would thus encourage them to tune in next week, same time, same station. So letting you know of our design, if you can cooperate with us in that way, we will certainly be pleased and be thankful. So here we present for the second time, and if you're interested, just it's not going to be done again next week, but you can get a transcript. Why baptism plays a part in salvation. This is from some material written by Jerry Moffitt. Knowing that the faith that saves is a living faith, which contains works of obedience, we understand that it must include those acts of obedience which are said to save in God's book. Repentance, confession, and baptism. Now, repentance is, in Bible terms, unto salvation, Acts 2:38. Confession is unto salvation, Romans 10:9 and 10. However, baptism is said to save in Mark 16:16, 1 Peter 3:21. Altogether, they make a living faith. Therefore, salvation comes through a living faith, which contains works of obedience. Salvation is not through law, To be through law, one would have to keep the law perfectly. Paul wrote about that in Galatians 3:10, where he wrote these words, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." You would have to be perfect in keeping the law to be saved by law. Baptism does not enter into that idea of keeping the law perfectly. Baptism, we might think of it as a cry for help, an admission of defeat. It admits you are not perfect, that you have sin, and it is the divinely appointed act to get rid of sin if one has properly believed, repented, and confessed his faith in Christ. Baptism is not the type of work as it is mentioned in the Bible and condemned in the Bible as having no part in salvation. Baptism is not a work of law. It is a work of faith. In this study, we want to demonstrate why we believe baptism plays a part in obtaining eternal salvation. First, let's consider that God has a way of testing us by small, we might think foolish things, which when obeyed, bring the promised blessing. Now, if you have your Bible, would you please open your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 5. That's where we read about Naaman, who was the captain of the host of Syria. He was a great man of valor, but he had a problem. He was a leper. He had as a servant a little maiden of Israel who waited on his wife. She told them of a prophet in Israel who could heal him of his leprosy. When he heard that, he had the king of Syria to write the king of Israel to see if he could get Naaman healed of his leprosy. The king of Israel was distressed, for he could not do it. He was not God. Elisha heard of this situation, though, and told the king of Israel to send Naaman to him, and he would learn that there was indeed a prophet in Israel. He did, and Naaman came to Elisha. He came with 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. Naaman and his horses and his chariot stood at the door of the house of Elisha. What did Elisha do? Well, he just sent out a messenger to tell him to go wash in the Jordan River 7 times, and his flesh would come again to him, and he would be clean. But Naaman was angry. He thought Elisha would stand and call on the name of Jehovah and wave his hand over the place. Besides, the waters of the Abnah and Pharpar rivers in Syria were better than the Jordan River. So he went away in a rage. But his servants came and said to him, "If Elisha had bidden some great thing, Naaman would have done that. Why not do the thing that was asked?" Persuaded, he dipped in the Jordan River 7 times, and his flesh indeed came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was cleansed of that leprosy. Now someone might question baptism. It is a little act, and what in the world has water on the body to do with sin on the soul? We would reply, what in the world was dipping in the Jordan River having to do with leprosy in the flesh? The power, you see, resides in the obedience of heart to the command of God's word. But before we leave this train of thought, let's look at a New Testament incident. And again, if you have your Bible, turn to John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, we have another example. The disciples see a man who has been blind from his birth. Jesus said he was such, he was blind, in other words, so that the works of God might be manifest or set forth in him. What did Jesus do? He spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and then he anointed the man's eyes with the clay. He then told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Well, the man did that. He washed and he came seeing, even though he had been born blind. Why? And what can baptism have to do with remission of sins? What can clay have to do with the sight of a man born blind? The power is in the obedience to God's word. Paul said in Hebrews 5:8-9, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And again, he would say, Romans 6:17, but God be thanked that though you Christians at Rome were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Baptism is a command of God which has the promise of forgiveness of sins, the promise from God. When we obey, though it is a simple thing, we receive that promised remission of sins. Let's now notice a few passages along that line and passages which clearly let us know that baptism saves. First of all, we have the Great Commission. Jesus put it this way. He's speaking to the apostles in Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Here the original Greek is even more forceful than the English. It brings out that you actually make disciples of Christ by baptizing them into the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. One might say, well, in Matthew 28:18-20, it doesn't say you are saved by baptism, but the passage is a definite parallel. There are many of these parallels in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John especially, but this passage in Matthew 28 is a definite parallel to Mark 16:15-16. And Mark brings out in his biography of Jesus more that was said that day on the subject to these same apostles. Mark 16:15-16, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Here it says there are two things required to be saved, belief and baptism. Only one thing is required to be lost, unbelief. If one doesn't believe, guess what? He's not going to go get baptized. So he will be lost. In Mark 16:15-16, the words believes and is baptized are joined together by a coordinating conjunction. A coordinating conjunction, and. It joins words, phrases, and clauses of equal rank. So the words believes and is baptized are equal in importance. If you must do the one, guess what? You must do the other. Both are joined together, and so both are essential. Also, when you go back and read them, you notice both precede, they come before salvation. If faith comes before salvation, so does baptism. You can see it in the text. Again, it says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, Mark 16:60. But again, someone says, well, it says that believes not shall be condemned. He that believes not shall be condemned. That's true. Therefore, condemnation rests on unbelief. We have already explained that if you won't believe, if you're not going to believe, you certainly are not going to go ahead and be baptized. So to add, and is not baptized, which is what they're appealing for, would be redundant. It would be unnecessary. Also, we notice that the passage showed that it takes two things to be saved and only one to be lost. Let's make an illustration here. Suppose I say to my son, if you take a defensive driving course and if you pass the driver's license test, then you can drive the car. But if you don't take the defensive driving course, you cannot drive the car. Now, how many sons would say, I don't have to pass the driver's license test because you only said I couldn't drive unless I took the defensive driving course. Of course, we would say, no, I said there were two things necessary for you to drive, but only one of them you have done, and you can't drive the car. I just wanted to emphasize the first one for my purposes, though both are essential. So again, here Mark 16:16 is so simple. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Let's notice also Acts 22:16. Saul of Tarsus, who later became Paul, the Apostle Paul, was told, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So here's the background. Saul was persecuting Christians. The Lord appeared to him on the Damascus Road. Jesus told Paul, "Go into the city, and it would be told him what he should do." He goes. He fasts, and he prays for 3 days. A devout man named Ananias appears to him and, as commanded by the Lord, he delivers words to Paul. He says, among other things, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized." Notice this. "And wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Paul was told to be baptized and wash away his sins. We are loosed from our sins, really, by the blood of Christ, according to Revelation 1:5. Revelation 1:5 tells us, "To him who loved us," speaking of Christ, "to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." The obvious conclusion is that we are cleansed from our sins by the blood of Jesus in the obedience of water baptism. One might say there's blood in baptism. In baptism, done for the right purpose, God applies the blood of Christ by which we are saved from our sin. Someone might say, "Well, you're washed from your sins by calling on his name." Only the text does not say that. However, baptism is, we might think of it as, a cry for help. It is calling on the name of the Lord to take away our sins. And we might notice it is an act of obedience whereby one calls on the name, not where one calls out the name. Jesus earlier in Matthew 7:21 had said that not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Notice one more thing. Some teach you are saved from sin at the point of faith only. However, Paul saw and he believed on the Lord on the Damascus Road 3 days earlier than the time he was told to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins. So if you are saved at the point of faith and without water baptism, why is it that 3 days after Paul believed, he was told to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins? It is because sins are not forgiven until one obeys that little thing that God requires, which is water baptism. Okay, last week we were studying about a lesson from Hebrews 10:32-33, and the title of the lesson is "Caution, Don't Give Up." We were studying some of the reasons that good people do bad things, so that we might have eyes wide open to see these potentially dangerous problems and to deal more alertly with them. So in Hebrews 10:32-33, we read these words, "But recall the former days in which, after you were eliminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated." Let's notice some reasons why even the best of people sometimes do make mistakes. And as we do this, let's remember the words of Paul, 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, he wrote this to Christians, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And also let's engage in this study with the fervent desire in mind of being cautious to avoid problem areas in our own lives to the greatest extent possible. So we're now at number four. One reason good people make bad mistakes is number four, preoccupation. It is such an easy matter to get all preoccupied with that which looks right or seems to me to be okay, and then to lose sense of what is truly and actually right. We must never forget Proverbs 16:25. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. No one is completely immune to the temptations that arise out of the lust of the eyes. John talks about it in 1 John 2:15 17. Eve noticed that forbidden fruit was so pleasing to the eyes. Genesis 3:6. David became preoccupied with a married woman and eventually sinned with her, 2 Samuel 11, 1-21. Sometimes preachers become preoccupied with some hobby and they become out of balance, preaching only on that hobby, which results in not being effective in the pulpit. Sometimes one area of the work of the Lord becomes a preoccupation with some Christians, and this causes them to leave undone other things that need to be done, which is the very definition of sin in James 4:17. You see, it's not a cafeteria situation. I can't just pick and choose which commands I want to obey. Number five on the list, one reason good people make bad mistakes is agitation. A person can make serious mistakes due to mental fatigue, discouragement, or anger. When we begin to feel that we're at the end of our rope, in actuality, there may be just enough rope for the devil to hang us. Consider the sin of Moses in striking rather than speaking to the rock. Let me read it. Numbers chapter 20, verse 1 through 5. Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord! Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. Now you think about the mental weariness of Moses in losing his sister Miriam, Numbers chapter 20, verse 1. The constant bickering and murmuring of the people, Numbers chapter 20, verse 3 to 5 that we just read. No doubt Moses was responsible for his own misbehavior, but who would doubt that the recent events of his life had caused him agitation that vented itself in a sinful way? Whenever we find ourselves in agitating circumstances, surely we can take a lesson from Moses and be extremely careful about decisions we make in such a state of mind. The advice of Paul is so masterful as he's guided by the Holy Spirit to write Ephesians 4:26. He writes, Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. One reason good people make bad mistakes is number six. Rationalization. What a weapon of Satan. In Genesis 3:1-7, Satan, the master of deceit, conned Eve into doubting God. He tempted her to act independently of God's will. Now, God had plainly told Adam and Eve that they could freely eat of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 2:26-27. Yet through the subtle schemes of Satan, Eve began to rationalize. Listen to her, Genesis 3, 4 through 6. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So Eve concluded that the only way she could be certain about what God said was to test the tree with her own mind and senses. She subjected the tree to three tests. Number one, good for food, nutritional value. Number two, pleasant to the eyes, a delight to look upon. Number three, desired to make one wise. Well, the tree had intellectual value. Eve rationalized away what God had said plainly, as did Adam. Genesis 3:12, "The woman whom you gave to be with me," Adam said, "she gave me of the tree, and I ate." As a result, sin came upon the earth. Romans 5:12. How very careful do we need to be whenever and wherever we begin to rationalize God's commands out of our lives. One more reason good people make bad mistakes is, number seven, misinformation. In 1 Kings chapter 13, there is recorded the story of a certain man of God out of Judah. This man powerfully proclaimed God's word to others, only to be deceived because of the lies and the misinformation he was given by a lying prophet. Let me read 1 Kings 13:18. He said to him, "I too am a prophet as you are, and an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, 'Bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water.'" He was lying to him, the Bible says. There are legions of false teachers with whom we will have contact each day. How desperately we need to guard ourselves from being misinformed by these false prophets. In 1 John 4, verse 1, we're given the solution. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Now, don't let that word spirit cause you any misunderstanding of this passage. It's talking about people who are false prophets, as identified in the latter part of the verse. There really is only one source to keep us from being misinformed, and that is the inspired Word of God, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. How tragic and how much it hurts the influence of that which is right and good when good people make mistakes. We wish it never would happen. And so, if we will be aware of some of the ways that this tragedy occurs, maybe there'll be less and less of it. I have a friend in Manado, in Indonesia, who's a faithful Christian. She has many friends, and she cares about souls. I was at her home one time. She planned to have a big celebration on the birthday of her precious granddaughter. She brought in a tent to shelter guests from the sun and some extra chairs for them to sit upon. On this celebratory moment in her life, what do you think she asked me to do? Why, she asked me to preach the gospel to her special guests. I spoke to them about the warning words of Jesus from Matthew 7:23. "Depart from me, that will be heard by those who do not obey the gospel." She wanted them to know about Jesus Christ and what he has done for them and what Jesus would have to say to them if they do not obey the gospel. What Jesus did for them, he has also done for you, my friend. If you need to obey the gospel, please do so. Mrs. Rompus, Sister Rompus, knew very well it was a matter of urgency for her friends to obey the gospel. She was willing to take some attention from her granddaughter on that occasion so that the gospel might be preached to her friends. Thank you for listening today. We bid you to have a very pleasant good day.